help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, this 34th sermon in the series working through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Last week, I preached on the subject of idolatry and how is it possible that the idea of bowing down to these little images, these icons, could be something that would be compelling or be attractive. And so I tried to deal with that a little bit last week. This week, I'm doing something different. It may be... Well, I was able to say to the 9 o'clock crowd that it was a first, so I can't say that anymore. This would be a second, but I think it's a first to preach on the subject upon which I'm going to preach this morning. Now, in the passage we're looking at, we're going to see a number of things. First of all, we'll see in verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 16, Paul's itinerary, where he went from which city to which. And I want to make just one simple comment about that. When you read that sort of thing in the Bible, and specifically here when we read it in the book of Acts, you are reminded that this is a history book, that the Bible doesn't begin once upon a time, that it's not a book of fairy tales or Aesop's fables or mythological stories. This is accurate history from the pen of Luke, who was on these trips with him, as we'll see today. So that's one of the things to keep in mind as we read some of this itinerary information in verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 16. Another thing to notice in this passage is Paul's entourage. He didn't travel alone. He had a cohort, partners, encouragers, folks who were helpers in the ministry. And it's not insignificant to think about that. We need each other. And we see it here with Paul. And you'll be reminded, of course, that Jesus, when He sent out His disciples to preach, He sent them out in pairs. So we need to keep that in mind, and that's instructive for us. But the main thing that I'll be focused on this morning is the preaching and healing of Eutychus. Eutychus is this young guy that fell asleep as Paul's sermon went a little long and fell out of the window and died. And then he was resurrected by Paul. And so this will be my focus this morning. How can we listen without falling asleep? That'll be a challenge, no doubt, for some of you even this morning. It's a part of life because, as I'll say at the end of the sermon, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So seriously, that is the sermon this morning. It's called How to Listen to a Sermon. And it is really a topical sermon. So we'll just be reading this passage, and then I'll be looking at other verses throughout the rest of the sermon. So if you're able, please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. After the uproar ceased, and that would be the rioting that took place in Ephesus that we've read about the last couple of weeks, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, we ask for Your blessing on our time together during this message this morning. Pray that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from this Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was a business major at Samford, which is a little strange, I admit, to be holding my breath and looking at my watch to see how long I could hold my breath. I remember trying different tricks. You know, maybe if I eat breakfast before, I'll stay awake. When that didn't work, well, maybe if I eat breakfast after, maybe that'll help me stay awake. I remember literally taking my fingers and trying to hold my eyelids open during class. I'm sure that was very encouraging for him. We've all been there. We've all had those situations. Probably none of us have ever fallen out of a window while asleep, but we've all been there. And at first it might be easy to ridicule Eutychus for his sleepiness. You know, for one thing, it's the Apostle Paul, for crying out loud, Eutychus. I mean, this is a unique fella, an opportunity to spend some time and hear him teach and preach. You don't want to miss this. How can you fall asleep? But we really should be pretty lenient with him. For a number of reasons. Most likely, scholars believe that he would have been a younger guy, probably 8 to 14 years old. And because of his name, many think that he would have been very likely a slave. And so he would have worked very hard, very tired. It was midnight. Paul was a long-winded preacher that evening. So we really should cut him some slack. But it does lead to the question, how can we listen to a sermon well? Why should we even listen to sermons at all? So those are the two questions I want to try to answer this morning. I'll try to answer the second one first. Why listen to a sermon? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, to listen to a sermon from the Bible is to hear the voice of God. Now, I admit that it is hard for me to say that because I know me and I know that I'm not God. But to hear these words from 1 Peter chapter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Whoever speaks, speaks oracles of God. In other words, when an ordained minister of the gospel opens the Bible behind this sacred desk, and challenges you to believe it and challenges you to live and behave in a way that's consistent with it, he has authority from God. I don't feel that because I know myself. And that's just it. It is a borrowed authority. It is not because of who I am. It is because of the Word of God that is read and preached. It's a borrowed authority, but it is an authority nonetheless. Again, verse 11, whoever speaks, speaks oracles of God. That's why we should listen to a sermon. Paul says to the Christians in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "We thank God constantly that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," again, same idea there, "you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." No doubt, many preachers through the years have twisted the scriptures, and they make it say what they want it to say. David Koresh in Waco would be one of those more recent examples. There have always been preachers who have done this, but as the minister speaks words that are consistent with scripture, it comes with some authority. So to listen to preaching from the Bible is to hear the voice of God. And then second, to listen to preaching from the Bible is to be changed, transformed, made new. In other words, it's spiritual nourishment. It's good for your soul. Again, Peter's words, this time from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, we read, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." That's how we have been born again, is through the Word of God. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you." Again, verse to try to combine them. "For you have been born again through the Word of God, and this is the Word of God that was preached to you." To be changed, that's what it means here, to be born again, to be affected by the Scriptures. The preached Word of God makes you either more open to the Lord or more closed to the Lord. One reason why it's so good for you is that it puts you underneath God to listen to the preaching of God's Word. It's a humbling thing. To receive the Word preached is to say, I need some instruction, I need reproof, I need correction, I need training. I'm reading a book right now called The Benedict Option, and it has a chapter on the rules for the Benedictine monks in their monastery, which is in northern, really central to northern Italy. And of course, as you can imagine, a monastery, they have a number of rules and regulations for them. And in this particular chapter, he spends a good bit of time, I guess it's a transcription somewhat, of his interview with the abbot. I think that's what you call the top guy at a monastery, the abbot. And so as they're talking about these rules, the abbot says these things. Submitting to rules one doesn't understand is difficult, but it's a good way to counteract the carnal desire for personal independence. There may not be spiritual merit in choosing to eat two dishes instead of three at a meal, but the humility that comes with agreeing to submit to another's decision that one do so is transformative. The humility that comes with agreeing to submit to another's decision that one do so is transformative. So listening to preaching from the Bible causes us to be born again. It changes us. It transforms us. So those are two reasons why. Now I'm going to give you seven how, and I'll work through these as quickly as I can. How to listen to a sermon. Number one, listen expectantly. Expectantly. Again, the verse from 1 Peter chapter 4. Whoever speaks oracles of God. Think of the sermon as a special delivery. I ordered a shirt, and I won't say the name of the department store from which I ordered this shirt. But I ordered a shirt to be delivered to the house. I ordered it June 23rd, and it's still not there. And what's interesting is it's not like it's going to be a special shirt. I mean, I've got other shirts. I'm not going to have to go around naked. But now, because it's taken so long, it's like a daily thing to check the tracking number and to see where it is. Of course, it was free shipping, which I guess is why it's still not at the house, and it was ordered, you know, whatever, coming up on 3 weeks ago, I don't know, a long time ago. But there's this funny sort of expectation that has been building within me, and that's the way we want to listen to a sermon. Listen expectantly for the Word of the Lord. Listen to God to challenge you, to teach you. I know, as you do, that not every preacher is a fantastic preacher. Not every sermon is a grand slam sermon. So you may have to listen for that one little helpful nugget or thought and let it roll around in your mind, just that one thought. Maybe take notes, ask questions of yourself to help you meditate on the passage. You know, even fantastic preachers get old. You know, I'm sure you remember the first time that you were listening to R.C. Sproul or Sinclair Ferguson or whoever, and you started nodding off while you were listening to one of these really gifted, great preachers. I remember the first time that when I was listening to a bunch of Tim Keller sermons back 20 years ago or more, and the first time I fell asleep, I was like, well, goodness, even Keller, who's a gifted preacher, I can fall asleep even in his, listening to his sermon. So, you know, you get used to the voice of preachers. You get used to my voice, my mannerisms, my tone and inflection, all that kind of stuff. And so it can be hard to listen to the same preacher week after week, year after year after year. So listen for that one little helpful thought. Listen expectantly for God to provide for you. He loves you, and He wants to nourish your soul spiritually. So expect that from the Lord as you listen to sermons. Number two, listen humbly. Listen humbly. You know, you and I come to worship not as a clean sheet. We come messed up. We come bruised and battered by life. We come hurting, unable to think straight. And so we need instruction. We need the Bible to guide the way that we think. So admit that God knows better than you do. Admit that He is the one who is more powerful and will feed you. Humble yourself before Him. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, but only if you submit yourself to it. So listen humbly. Number three, listen carefully. Listen carefully. In Acts chapter 17, we encountered some Jews who received Paul's preaching, the preaching of the gospel. They lived in Berea. And we read these words in verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they compared what Paul was preaching with their Bibles, which at that time would have been their Old Testaments. And they were studying it. They weren't gullible. And so we want to listen carefully and make sure that you open your Bible and see, was that really what it says? Is the preacher really accurate here? But be careful as you listen carefully. And what I mean by that is, don't make it your job to be judge and jury of the sermon. Don't spend an inordinate amount of time critiquing the sermon, being overly critical of the sermon. Rosaria Butterfield, in her really excellent autobiography on the secret thoughts of an unlikely convert, I've referenced her book before, I believe, here from this pulpit, and she was the atheist, lesbian English professor at Syracuse up in New York, and talks about how she didn't want to become a Christian, but God kept drawing her, and she eventually did become a Christian. And she eventually moved, and she's telling the story here about trying to find a new church when she moved to a new town. And she refers here initially to her pastor, her former church, and she says, "I had gotten used to the fact that in every Ken Smith sermon, my still-kicking feminist sensibilities would be offended deeply. Ken used the male pronoun exclusively, and once used totalitarian throughout a whole sermon when he really meant to say totalizing. I was seething, and oddly enough, I kept coming back for more. Was I a masochist, I wondered, or was I learning to forbear? I came to believe, and this is what's most important here, I came to believe that my job was not to critique and receive a sermon, but to dig into it, to seize its power, to participate with its message, and to steal its fruit." You can tell she's an English professor. She writes so well. So listen carefully. Number four, listen locally. Listen locally. And this is a tough one because you can go online and hear better preachers than Pastor Twitty and me. I guess I should just say me. I shouldn't throw him under the bus. But you can go online and hear some really, really, really good sermons. But you know, those preachers aren't going to have to give account for your soul. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." John Piper, R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller, Matt Chandler, Sinclair Ferguson, those guys are not interacting with you, and they don't know what's going on with you. They're not aware of the unique circumstances of Third Presbyterian Church. They're not going to be there by your hospital bed reading the Psalms to you as you die. But your ministers locally, your elders locally, they do know you. They do love you. We will be there, Lord willing, if the hospitals will let us someday, you ever get back in them, to read the Psalms to you while you're laying in your hospital bed as you die and go to be with the Lord. So appreciate the local ministers and elders. It's not so much that you shouldn't listen to those other guys. I do. I thoroughly enjoy those other sermons. Just don't replace them. Don't replace your local elders with them. And one other thought here. By listening locally, we're accountable to each other. I mean, it's a community activity. The long-distance preachers, when you listen to their sermons, it's just sort of an individual and internal, independent thing. But listening locally means that you're hearing the same things, and you might have conversations with others about the sermon or the Sunday school lesson or whatever. Maybe you'll be talking about how to apply it. In that sense, listening to the Bible is a team sport. So listen locally. Number five, listen regularly. Listen regularly. This is one of the things that I really wish for our local churches, certainly for Third Presbyterian Church, but all Christians. And one of the main reasons is because weekly intake means a balanced diet. I'll give you an example. A number of weeks ago, I preached a sermon that was really heavy on the grace side. It's one of those sermons where you might have walked out thinking, "Wow, you know, if it's that much grace." I mean, that sermon was like, I can just go out and live any old way I want. I can do anything I want. And hey, no problem. God loves me. I'm covered by grace. It's all good. Well, the very next week, and I knew I was going to be preaching, but the very next week I preached a heavy sanctification, man's responsibility to walk with God and obey the law of God. And it was heavy on that end. Well, if you only got one of those two sermons, then you're not getting a balanced diet. And so listen regularly. Be in the local fellowship of your church on a regular basis. Sermons oftentimes build upon each other. And not every week are you going to hear a great sermon. So the preacher, Pastor Twitty and I, you know, if we happen to hit a home run one Sunday, well, we'd hate for you to miss it. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider, verse 24, how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And in chapter 3 of Hebrews, that phrase, encouraging one another, is followed by the word daily. So regularly we want to listen. And then number 6, listen personally. Listen personally. In other words, listen for yourself. Don't do too much what we all have done plenty of times, and that is hear a sermon and think, man, I wish old so-and-so was here listening to this sermon today. We've all done it. So listen personally. Ask yourself the question, Lord, ask the Lord the question, God, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to hear? What needs to be my takeaway from this sermon? Romans chapter 14, verse 10, you, why do you judge your brother? You, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And then 7th, finally, listen joyfully. Listen joyfully. You know, in this passage where Eutychus falls asleep, it's not the first time that some Christians fell asleep when they were supposed to be concentrating and actively involved in some spiritual activities. You might remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He took his disciples with him and told them to stay in one place. And he went a little bit further as he was agonizing in prayer. And then he came back to check on the disciples, and they're sawing logs. And what did Jesus say? Really, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows you. He knows me. He formed us. He knows that we're dust. He knows that our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I'm laying some heavy burdens on you. I'm giving you a bunch of imperatives this morning, which is the do this, do that kind of sermon. Your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're going to listen poorly. You're going to fail to do these every week. And so I want you to remember that Jesus listened perfectly in your place. Jesus' perfect righteousness gets credited to your account. What we deserve, what you and I deserve for being poor listeners, poor lovers of God, poor lovers of neighbor, is hell, is death and hell. But Jesus took that in our place, and he gives us a righteousness that we could never earn on our own. So we can listen joyfully, with a lighter heart, with peace, because our Savior knows our frame. And just the last thing I want to say here, what the Lord Jesus does to us as the Word is preached and as His Spirit works on our souls, He does to us spiritually what Paul did to Eutychus. He takes us up from our weakness, and He makes us alive. That's what the Lord Jesus does. That's what the Spirit does. We who are dead in sin, unable to love God, unable to love neighbors well, He takes us up. He makes us spiritually alive. So as you listen poorly, as you listen weakly, as you listen sinfully, know that Jesus takes our sin upon Himself, that you and I might be free. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our God, we do listen joyfully this day because of the fact that the Lord Jesus has taken the punishment we deserve for not loving You, for not loving our neighbor, for being so self-consumed, for thinking that we're plenty good. Oh God, thank You, Jesus, for taking our sin upon Yourself and giving us a righteousness that we would never be able to earn on our own. And may that help us even as we think about listening to sermons, being in the Scriptures. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.